gospel, but of course that's not Jesus' gospel, according to John, or written by John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And in the very next chapter, chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Last week we looked at this claim that Jesus made of himself, this description he gave of himself, "I am the bread of life." And here comes a second description that has the same kind of formula. "I am the light of the world." And as with the first one, the claim is attached to a sign, a miraculous sign. The only difference is that last time, the claim followed the sign. Jesus fed the multitude, he multiplied bread, and then attached to that, he made the claim, "I am the bread of life." Here, the sign, the claim precedes the sign. So he claims, "I am the light of the world." And if you're still in John 9, you'll see that straight after that, he heals a man born blind. A man who all his life had been in darkness, he gives this man his sight. In other words, he brings light to his darkness. And so there's this claim. Can we just identify the car? Is there someone down there? Okay. No comment. Okay, moving on. And so he makes his claim to be the light of the world, to save people from darkness, and then he demonstrates this by giving sight to a man born blind. Now you might say, well, that's all very fine for the second time he makes that statement in chapter 9, verse 5, but what about the first time he makes that statement? That doesn't seem to be attached to a sign. But actually, the two statements are continuous. Although there's a long space between them, like 60 verses or so between them, it's simply one debate that he was having with the Pharisees. But the two statements are actually continuous. So it says in chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, I am the light of the world. And then immediately in verse 13 says, the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness, and therefore your testimony is not valid. And the whole of the rest of chapter 8 is just Jesus' reply to this challenge. Sure. That he's not actually appearing as his own witness, and his testimony is valid because there are others that testify to him. And that long defense of his claim to be the light of the world ends in chapter 50, in verse 58, where he says, "I tell you the truth, before Abram was born, I am." And then, of course, the response to that, at this, they picked up stones to stone him. And when he said that, of course, he was just saying in a more clear, emphatic fashion what he was saying in the statement, "I am the light of the world." Now he's just saying, "I am." And the fact that it was a claim, what he was doing was he was claiming divinity, it's quite clear because of their response. They pick up stones to stone him. He slips away from them, out of the temple grounds. And the very next verse says, as he went along, so there's no break here, it's continuous with what's just happened. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And that's when he repeats the statement, "I am the light of the world," and then demonstrates it by healing the man born blind. So the two statements, "I am the light of the world," are both attached to the sign in chapter 9. They precede the sign. I suppose if you wanted to push it, you could say that the first time he makes a statement, chapter 8, verse 12, you could say it follows the incident, the encounter with a woman caught in adultery, which is in chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Because you might say that this lady, according to the law, was condemned to death, to darkness. And he, of course, extended forgiveness to her. and took her out of the impending darkness and gave her life. In other words, gave water into the light. So I suppose you could say that, but it's more likely that it's just the first statement is continuous with the second statement, separated simply by the Pharisee's challenge and his needing to reply. And following the two statements, he then demonstrates what he claims by healing the man born blind. So let's look at this amazing phrase. I am the light of the world. And the first, most striking part of this metaphor, as we said last week, that's what it is. Jesus is not saying he is actually a light. He's not like Festus, puts a bulb in his mouth and it goes on. Okay, he's not claiming to be a light. Literally, it's a metaphor. He's saying, I am like a light in who I am and what I do. And it's a very striking metaphor because light versus darkness. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. He's contrasting that. It's a striking metaphor because there is an everyday meaning to light and darkness that we all understand. There is an everyday experience of light and darkness which we can all relate to. There are probably very few of us that could put our hand up this morning and say we were never afraid of the dark as a child. Few confident that that was absolutely true. And you were never afraid of the dark as a child. You may put your hand up. I won't be cynical. Melita was never afraid of the dark. It is an exception. There are a few others. Graham. It runs in the family, hey? And Elf. Every now and then you find somebody who's not afraid of the dark. But the reality is most of us at some stage or other as kids, we're terrified of the dark. Why? Because you can't see what's there. You can't see who's there. You're likely to fall over things or knock against things. And you can't see your way. You lose your way in the dark. There's a little group we played badminton with on a Thursday evening, and there's a new guy there on Thursday night, and he's been doing a mountain leading course up in the Lake District, and they literally give him an OS map, and they mark a single rock on that map, and they say, in the middle of the night, okay, go and find that rock. And he's got to find his way in the dark with the help of a map. How you meant to read a map in the dark, I do not know. Maybe they're allowed to take a torch. But he's got to find his way on this mountainside to a particular individual rock. You see, darkness it's full of unknowns, it's full of uncertainties, it's full of insecurities. And light, the entrance of light, and this is just the literal darkness and light. We'll get to the figurative in a moment. But the entrance of light immediately solves all those problems. We can see things. We don't knock against things. And injure ourselves. We can see our way and see where we're meant to go. The entrance of any amount of light can do that for us. And then figuratively, we also speak about light and darkness. We speak about somebody having dark thoughts, experiencing dark emotions. We speak about somebody being an intellectual or moral or spiritual darkness. And we long for light to be shed on them, so they can find their way. They can see how to live, whatever the case may be. Again, the entrance of light, inverted commas, can dispel figurative darkness of thought or emotions or of spirituality or whatever the case is. And so when Jesus comes along and says, I am light, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, it's a powerful metaphor. And we can all relate to what he means. Not only that, but if you were to go a little bit further into the text, you would see that John, unlike the other gospel writers, and indeed unlike Paul, who would write many letters as well, John was by then very well versed in Greek thought and Greek philosophy. And his gospel, there's a far more clear attempt to make this Jesus that he is presenting, this gospel that he is telling, to make it intelligible to Greek readers. He went far more out of his way to do that than Paul ever did, for example. And you can see that particularly in his prologue in chapter 1. But it's there throughout the book. And light is a common motif or theme, a value, if you like, in Greek thought and Greek philosophy. To be able to see, you know, to see the path of light, the way of light, to be able to show a man to the light. So when John emphasizes Jesus is the light of the world, he is telling his Greek readers that Jesus is this this way, this man that they are looking for, the perfect man that the Greeks idealized, that they were all in pursuit of. And so that's also part of the meaning of light here. And you find these contrasts throughout the book, throughout John's writings. Life being contrasted with death. Light being contrasted with dark. And these oppositions are a feature of John's writing. For him, they highlight the starkness of decision that men have to make. And they highlight the resulting division and conflict that Jesus brings to men. Jesus said that, I've not come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword, effectively, because the challenge of who Jesus is, the decision that needs to be made about whether he is who he claims to be or not, will divide men, will even bring conflict between men. And you're either in light or you're in darkness. You either have life or you are in death. And this theme of light, of course, has been there from the beginning, hasn't it? God's revelation of himself has always included this aspect of light. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, is a beautiful verse. It says, God is light. In fact, there's a very solemn or deliberate introduction to that phrase. I think John says something like this. This is the truth, and we know it's truth, and he's made it clear to us. And it says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. As I was rereading that verse this week, I remembered a little light went on, Festa style. And how many of you can remember an old song that we used to sing, I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light? Oh, I didn't think anyone would remember it. But it's a beautiful, and the chorus starts off, in him there is no darkness at all, the day and the night are both alike. It's a beautiful song about God being light. We know that at creation, this material world began with God commanding light into the darkness. Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. And we know that the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth, it says of the new heaven and new earth that it needs no light, for God is its light. God is light. Revelation 21, 23 and 22, verse 5. Just giving references for those who may listen to this afterwards. So all the way through Scripture, there's this revelation of God is light. And the New Testament puts a name and a face to this Old Testament title and description of God, as it does to every title and description of God. God is spoken of as the Redeemer in the Old Testament. The New Testament puts a name and a face. Who is the Redeemer? Who is the one who redeems for God? Jesus. The Old Testament says God is the judge of all mankind. The New Testament puts a name and a face to it and says Jesus is the judge. Call on the coming judge to be your present Savior, is Paul's message. And it's the same with light. The Old Testament says that God is light, and the New Testament puts a name and a face on it. And it says Jesus is light. And this is what Jesus claims here himself. I am the light of the world. There's one or two other passages, in fact three to be precise, that I think it's good to look at, just to fill that out, to see this amazing revelation, whether it came from his own lips or somebody else's lips, this revelation of Jesus as the light of God. He is the light. John chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, a wonderful passage. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. What a wonderful description of Jesus. And two phrases stand out in those five verses. The light of men, the true light that gives light to every man. Jesus is light. We see in 2 Corinthians, again a short passage that makes this clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, four to six. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, i.e. they are in darkness, the opposite of light, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's quite a full, dense phrase, isn't it? You've almost got to unpack it a bit. It's the glory of Christ, But it's the gospel of the glory of Christ, because the glory of Christ is good news. But this gospel of the glory of Christ brings light. It gives us light. But so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The coming of Christ, the display of His glory, the preaching of the good news about Him brings light. It's a light to us. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us, here comes another of these compacted phrases, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So again, you've got to unpack that. You start with the glory of God, and then because of the coming of Jesus, we have the knowledge of the glory of God. We can now know that. We are given the knowledge. But this knowledge of the glory of God gives us light. God made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And one more verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1. There are so many wonderful verses and passages that testify to the theme of Jesus being the light of God, the name and face that is put to this theme throughout Scripture, that God is light. And I'm just choosing three. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. I'll pick it up halfway through verse 9. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, previously they were hidden in darkness. Life and immortality, we couldn't have them. We couldn't see where they were. We couldn't see how to get them or attain to them. The judgment for sin just hid all of that from us. And now it's saying that Jesus, through His death, and of course His resurrection, He's destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light. He's exposed it to the light. Now we can see it. It's just the most wonderful thing. Through the gospel, through the good news of what is preached about His life and death. And so light gives us clarity. It enables us to see things. Light gives us security. It enables us to be safe. Light gives us beauty. Have you ever thought about that? If there was no light, nothing would be beautiful.
Yes.
It's not just that you can see things when there's light. You can see beauty when there's light. You can be looking at the most incredible scenery, but if it's nighttime, you can't appreciate the beauty. And as dawn comes, and once or twice in my life, I've had the conviction, commitment, and discipline to actually get up early enough to watch the dawn. But I have to say, outside of the army, I can probably count that on one hand. But long before the sun rises, there's a first trace of light in the eastern sky. And initially, all that light gives you is shadows. It makes you realize that there are things out there. You're not floating in a sea of blackness. But you still don't get perspective. And the more dawn approaches, you suddenly start seeing the shapes and the sizes, the depth, the distances away. But until light proper comes, there's no color. It's all shades of gray. And suddenly when light proper comes, you almost have to wait for the sun to appear. Suddenly, there's not just clarity. There's not just safety, but there's beauty. Jesus is what enables us, is what gives life beauty. It's His light that enables us to know beauty. It's color. And the last thing, of course, light symbolized in Scripture, which it gives us, is purity. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And if you had to go and read that 1 John 1:5 in its context, it's speaking there about purity or holiness of life. That if we claim to have no sin, we make Him out to be a deceiver. But if we do know Him, if we really know Him, we'll fellowship with Him. And it goes on about light and His purity. So light gives us in the natural gives us clarity and security and beauty and purity. And so when Jesus says, I am light, it is a striking metaphor which gives us much understanding of Jesus, who gives us all those things. He gives us clarity so that we can see things and see our way. He gives us security so that we can walk safely. He gives us beauty so we can see color. He gives us purity so we can walk holy. I am light. But of course, Jesus goes on here in John chapter 8, verse 12, and I'm focusing on the first of these two statements for the moment. Jesus goes on here in John 8, verse 12. Just finding my place again. Excuse me. This is not very user-friendly, the system. To say, not only I am light, but I am the light of the world. So his claim is to be the light of and for all men, all nations, all ages in time. That is, not all ages of men, but all ages, epochs, eras in time. I am the light of the world. That's a huge claim. It's potentially quite an offensive claim in our day and age. I am the light of every man. I am the light for every man. In other words, if you don't have my light, you have no light at all. You can have any other claimed light, but you're still in darkness. I am the light of all men. I am the light for all men. I am the light of all nations. I am the light for all nations. I am the light of all ages and time. I am the light for all ages and time. And of course, that claim was already there. It was already implicit in those two verses I highlighted from John chapter 1, where it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men, not certain men or some men, or just Jewish men or whoever. In him was the life of men. The true light that gives light to every man. The claim was already made by John in his prologue, but Jesus now takes it up on his own lips and says, I am the light of the world. And because he claims to be the light of every man, he then immediately, what follows is logical. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Here's another wonderful phrase. Not only light of the world, the light of life. That light leads to life. And what is Jesus saying here? Whoever follows me. I think what he means by that is whoever submits to me, to my mind, to my ways, to my truth. Because to follow in his day and age meant was to follow a particular teaching and a particular practice. A particular teaching about how to live and to then to walk in that way. Each rabbi, each teacher came along and had a particular way, a particular set of teachings and a way of life that went with it. And if you followed him, that meant you submitted to what he said about how you thought and how you lived. So when Jesus says, whoever follows me, he means whoever submits to me, submits his heart, submits his mind, submits his will, and submits his life. Whoever submits to me, whoever submits to him, to his light, and really, as we'll see later on in another claim, that means to his way and his truth. Whoever submits to his way of how to walk, how to live, whoever submits to his truth, what he says is true versus false, whoever submits to that will never need to walk in darkness. That's what he's saying. We might still do so occasionally because we veer from his way and his truth, but we never need to walk in darkness. We never need to go back to the distress or the insecurity or the lostness of walking without his light. We never need to go back to the deception or the lies or the untruth of walking without his light. If whoever follows me, whoever submits to my way and my truth, will never walk in darkness. You'll never need to do that again. But, he goes on to say, you will have and you will walk in the light of life. And what he means by that is simply the light that leads to life, the light that gives life. Unpack that a bit more. Jesus is simply saying this. He gives us mental light. He gives light to our thought. In other words, we know truth. He gives us emotional light. He makes us whole. He gives us moral light. He tells us the right way, how to live in righteousness. He gives us spiritual light. He leads us to salvation, the wholeness of God. And when you have all those kinds of light, surely you have life. You have the light of life. The light that gives life. The light that leads to life. To secure safe living because you have light of how to do it. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness but will have the light of life. Little PS here, the phrase the light of life can actually be read the other way as well. I've been describing it because I'm teaching on this phrase, light of the world, that the light of life means that the light leading to life. But equally in John's gospel, we'll have the light of life could be the other way, that life leads to light. Whoever believes in me will have life, Jesus says. And once you have the life of God, you're born again, you're made alive, you have life that leads to light. Once you have the life of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has made us alive, He's indwelling us, that gives us light for living. The phrase actually is a very rich phrase, can be worked both ways. And this is in contrast to the world, Jesus is saying, who don't have life, a light, and therefore don't have life. Because the world, even though they have the light, they refuse it. And just a few chapters before chapter 8, there's a very powerful passage in chapter 3 of John, where it says this, verses 19 to 21. This is the verdict. Light, capital L. This is actually the clearest revelation of Jesus being light in John's gospel. Light with a capital L. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Truth has got a lot to do with this concept of light, Jesus being light and living in the light. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been through God. Whoever follows me, Jesus says, will never walk in darkness but will have the light of life. But the world hate the light that is shown or offered to them, for it exposes them. And they choose darkness instead. Before we go from chapter 8 to chapter 9, just to make the observations we made last week, I've commented on the word light and the phrase light of the world and the phrase light of life. But of course, before those phrases comes the words I am and the word the. And the word I am, of course, as I've already said, is a claim to divinity. That the Greek phrase that is translated I am is very solemn, it's very emphatic, and it echoes that great revelation that God gives of himself in Exodus 3. I am who I am. And Jesus is taking upon himself God's holiest name when he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And we've just noted that just between these two statements, as Jesus comes to the end of his reply to the Pharisees' challenge, he says, I tell you the truth, before Abram was, I am. And there is that statement in all its bald nakedness. And immediately they understood it as a claim to divinity. And they picked up stones to stone him. So not only is this a striking metaphor, which reveals something to us about Jesus, who he is and what he does, but it's a claim to divinity. And also, as we saw with the previous phrase, it is a claim to exclusivity. I am the light, not a light, but I am the light, the only light. Without his light, there is only darkness. And then we cross over to the second time he makes a statement in John chapter 9, verse 12, and everything we've already said is true here as well. I am the light of the world. But there's something slightly different in this passage, because not because the context is different. We've said it's the same context. He makes a statement, challenge, reply, he makes a statement again, and then he demonstrates it. It's the same context, but there's some additional words that he speaks, and it gives an additional nuance of meaning to this claim. Because this time he attaches I am the light of the world with these words, while I am in the world. And at first reading, that seems like Jesus is saying, only now, while I'm alive, between my baptism, when my ministry began, and my crucifixion, only now am I the light of the world. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world, but once I leave the world, I'm not the light of the world. That's kind of what it could seem to be saying. And in fact, verse 4 kind of bears it out, because it says, as long as it is day. When is it day? Well, while he was speaking. At the time he was speaking, he was still alive, he was still free to preach, and it was day, and he could work. He could witness to himself, he could preach to men. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. And he was clearly referring to his crucifixion. Shortly to happen, he would be arrested. He could no longer appear in public and preach to the lost. And night was coming when no one can work. So he then says, while I am in the world, now I am the light of the world. So we have to say, okay, is this wonderful phrase that I've just taken and unpacked, does it only apply to those few years between Jesus' baptism and his crucifixion? Now, chapter 8, verse 12 is made without those words attached. That is clearly a timeless and universal claim. Pre-incarnation, during incarnation, post-incarnation, Jesus is the light of the world. It's without reference to time and place. Universally and eternally, he is the light of the world. But here, as I've pointed out, it seems a little bit different. And we have to ask, is this additional dimension of Jesus being the light of the world, where in a particular special way he could be the light of the world while he walked on this earth? Yes, he is that timelessly, universally, but that additional way which he could be that between his baptism and his arrest, was that additional way in which he is the light of the world, was that limited to those years only? And of course the answer is no. And it's no because shortly after his arrest and crucifixion and the disciples deserting him, at night when no man could work, other important things happened: the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost. And from then onwards, as he sent his people out into the world to preach, his people have been his light in the world. Or even his lights, plural, in the world, each one of us a light. Now, we are not saying that we are the light of the world in the way that Jesus is. Even though, in a text we'll look at in just a moment, he does say you are the light of the world, but clearly we are not the light of the world in the way that he is the light of the world. He is the source of light. Just God is uncreated. He has life in himself. And Jesus actually said that. Just as the Father has life in himself, so he has given the Son to have life in himself. We have life only because it's given to us. We are created. And in the same way, Jesus is uncreated light. He was always light, always will be light. No one made him light. He is light. But we are given light. We are created lights, if I put it that way. So yes, he does use the phrase. We'll read it in just a moment. You are the light of the world. But what I'm saying now, from John chapter 9, verse 5, I'm not saying we are the light of the world in the way that he is. But we are in another way. Just as we are not son of the Father in the way that he's the son of the Father. But we can call ourselves sons of the Father. Just in a different way. And so, this is the wonderful truth. That from the resurrection and the ascension and Pentecost on, his people are his light in the world, or his lights in the world. How? Because we, as we go, we reflect and carry his light. Both those two things. We reflect and carry. Our light is simply a reflection of his light. If his light was not there, we reflect nothing. If we are not in him, we have no light. We are in darkness ourselves. But because he is the light, and we are plugged into him, if you like, we reflect his light. Not only do we reflect it, we carry it into the world. And so for us, it is day when we can do the work of God. Because what he's saying is, night is coming when no man can work. And for that brief moment, from his arrest and desertion and crucifixion, night had come, no one could work. But that doesn't apply to us anymore. For us, it is day. And we can do the work of God, of him who sends us into the world, as we reflect and carry his light. And so just as Jesus is light, capital of L, the light of the world, his people, by our lifestyle by our service, by our witness, we must be children or sons of light. And so again, I'm going to take just three scriptures and then we're nearly done, which bring up this aspect of Jesus being the light of the world. And the first one is the one that I was referencing just a moment ago, and I'm sure you probably thought of it, Matthew chapter 5. Again, there are many, many I could take. Just as I could take many, find many scriptures that speak about Jesus being light. So there's many scriptures I could take that speak about us being light. But I'm going to, as before, I'm choosing just three. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. There comes Jesus' phrase. Twice he says of himself, John chapter 8, John chapter 9, I am the light of the world. But now he says, you are the light of the world. But hopefully I've already made it clear that he's not meaning that we are light of the world in the same way that Jesus is. And yet we are light of the world, because we reflect and carry his light. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And often in Scripture, good deeds refers not only to actually acts of service that we do, acts of charity, but actually just to our lifestyle. Good deeds can refer to the holiness of our lives. Let your light shine before men. The second passage that we can go to is Ephesians chapter 5. Yet again, the Holy Spirit is moving the books about in my Bible. There we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 to 14. For you were once darkness. Here comes this contrast again. But now you are light in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Live as children of light. There's the phrase. It's a biblical phrase. Children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So living as children of light has to do with our living, how we live, our holiness. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You see, that's what Jesus does as the light. That's what we do as the light. I'm not talking about doing that in a vindictive, malicious, holier-than-thou kind of way. But there is a way that if we are carrying and reflecting Jesus' light, as we go about, we expose darkness. Hopefully with grace and love and mercy. But people should see the light that we carry and say, I want that. You know, expose the darkness in my life. It's kind of whether we like it or not. That's what light does. Unless you're hiding it under a lamp, under a stand somewhere. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, i.e. in darkness. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And in some ways, that's what we do as we go around, as we live holy lives, as we witness to Jesus, and as we do acts of service. That's what we're doing. We're saying, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We're bringing his light to shine in dark places. But we need to live as children of light. And the last, third and last passage that speaks about us being lights that I've chosen is 1 John, chapter 1, and verse 5 is the glorious verse I mentioned before. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. And in John's writing particularly, and in this letter in particular, light has to do with holiness, it has to do with purity, living as he wants us to. And then he says, verse 6 and 7, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Another scripture that speaks about us being sons of light, children of light, living in the light and carrying and reflecting his light, being the light of the world as we carry and reflect his light into the world. And I'm going to close with one final thought as I head back to John chapter 9 and this statement. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And I have said, and for the 99% plus, I believe it's true, that although Jesus spoke of his arrest that was about to happen, the desertion and the crucifixion, which as the night where no one could work, and ever after his resurrection and Pentecost, it's now day again, and we can work. And in the general, that is true, and that's where the emphasis must be. But I want to suggest this, that even for us individually, and perhaps for the church in a particular region, in a particular age of history, possibly even for the church universally, maybe that will happen again. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sends us. Because a night may come when we possibly can do no work. Now that could just be because God withdraws us for a season from the work we were doing. It could be that our circumstances change. We're no longer released to the kind of ministry that we're in before. We may have a long period of serious ill health where we cannot do that before. It could refer, of course, to our own death. It could refer to some period of darkness, spiritual darkness that comes on a nation at a particular time in its history. It could refer to the widespread darkness that many believe will characterize mankind's thinking and living just before the return of Christ. But what I'm trying to say is there's just that 1% of that text which actually still does apply to us. That night may come. We can't assume and take for granted that we'll always be in a day where we can do the work we're currently doing. A night may come where no man can work. While it is day, we must do the work of God. Amen. So it is day. It's after Jesus' crucifixion. He's been raised. He's ascended. He's given out the Spirit. Now it's day and we can work and we rejoice in that. But there may also for us, be it individually or for a church, for the church in a nation, the church in the world, there may come a night where no man can work. And so we need to give ourselves, while it is day, to working the work of God. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Lord, we thank you again for this amazing word and all its richness. And we thank you that you are the bread of life, feeding and sustaining us, first with salvation and then with everything we need after that to live with you and serve you. Thank you that you're also the light of the world, lighting our way, first to salvation and then for the rest of our lives. In whatever detail, whatever area of our lives, you are the light, lighting our way. That we need never walk in darkness because we have your light in every area of our lives and being. May we, Lord, not take that privilege lightly. May we seek that light, mental light, emotional light, physical light, spiritual light, and walk in the light. And may, Lord, we also reflect and carry your light everywhere and on every occasion we possibly can. We give you praise, Lord Jesus. You are not a light. You are not one of the lights. You are the light of the world. The true light that has come into the world and gives light to every man. And we praise you and magnify you for that. Amen. Thank you, people. We'll be back at 5 for our last meeting of the 8 days. And if we don't, remember to fill in those forms for the Connect groups. If there's something you want to lead, put your name down on the sheets for one of the Sunday teams. Read the emails about Joel that I'll put up on the board. And if I don't see you before next Sunday, then possibly see you on the sands, walking out to Hilborough Island on Saturday morning. Okay, so thank you for that.